If you want to follow along, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We are in a series of messages on the theme Inside Out. I think I'm stuck there. If you can maybe help me get going on the video. I've been using the term I don't know what the problem here is. I may have There we go. I'm using the term inside to describe the concept of our spiritual life as it relates to being part of a local church. Paul used that term in 1 Corinthians 5:12 accordingly. And then I'm using the word outside to describe the concept of our spiritual life outside of local church gatherings. I'm sorry, my clicker here isn't working. We might have a battery issue in here again. Often people have the concept that spirituality and ministry and worship, that's what happens Sunday, and the rest of the week is something completely different. But what we're looking at in this series is how, yeah, all of that's supposed to happen on Sunday, but all of that's supposed to continue to happen the rest of the week. We're just to take what happened on the inside and take it outside with us the rest of the week. In other words, we're called to live life with the rhythm of inside out. Our inside calling, we looked at the first message, and that has to do with our being connected to a local church where we assemble, we worship, we serve, we love, we give, we grow, we help others grow. And then our outside calling is to take that and bring it to our context the rest of the week. We looked at our calling to impact the marketplace. And we could define the marketplace loosely as anywhere outside of the church place. It's your home, it's your neighborhood, but we've especially been emphasizing it to being your workplace, or if you're a student, your school place. And we impact the marketplace in several ways, and these kind of overlap, but we demonstrate and declare the kingdom of God. We change spiritual climates. We turn people from darkness to light, and we make our work an expression of worship to God. Now, how do we do that most effectively? How do we impact the marketplace in those ways? The last message I spoke was 2 weeks ago because we were on vacation last week, had a great time away, but are happy to be back home with you. But we began looking at, in the last message from Luke 10, at a four-part marketplace kingdom impact strategy. That's a mouthful. I'll just call it a strategy. But this is based on Luke 10, and I want to emphasize that this strategy is a lifestyle, not a program. This is not something you sign up for a number of weeks. This isn't something you do an hour or 2 hours a week. This becomes just how you live. It becomes a way of life. It's a four-part, sequential, ongoing, overlapping process. So in other words, there are four phases. You start with phase one, progress into phase two, and into phase three, and so forth. But as you move from one phase to another, it's important to realize you don't stop doing the previous phase, but you maintain that phase, and each phase opens up the door for the next phase. Now, I want to just review very quickly the four parts. Bless by speaking peace over your circle of influence. That's what we're going to be talking about for most of the message today. That's Luke 10, verses 5 and 6. And then that opens the door for fellowship with the people you're speaking peace over, verses 7 and 8. And we'll jump into that most likely next Sunday. And then thirdly, we minister to felt needs, first part of verse 9. And then finally, we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, last part of verse 9. Before we jump into blessing others by speaking peace, I want to challenge you to see yourself in a way maybe you've never really thought about for some of you. I want to encourage you to see yourself as a pastor or shepherd in the marketplace. see yourself as a pastor or shepherd in the marketplace. Now, by that, I don't mean see yourself as leading a local church. I don't mean by that this concept of maybe getting up and preaching to a group of people. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking to elements of shepherding that you can do in your neighborhood and in your workplace. And we're going to look at a few scriptures to kind of give some biblical basis for this thought. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, "And he himself gave some to be pastors for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." And there's four other office gifts mentioned there, but I'm just highlighting the pastor's one. And I'm just wanting you to notice that pastors' primary calling is not to do all the pastoring, not to do all the ministry while everybody else are recipients of that. But I want you to notice that pastors are called to equip the saints to do ministry. Now, think about this. What kind of ministry would pastors equip saints to do? Only what he can do, or she, whichever the case may be. In other words, a pastor can really only equip saints to do pastoral kinds of things because he can't equip somebody to do something he cannot do himself. So if that's the case, then it means all of you are called to some pastoral functions. And I believe that you're all called to exercise those functions both in the church place and in the marketplace. So we need people providing shepherding or caring within the church house. And then, you know, really the church house is a place where we are equipped to do that, and we get to practice it. And then the rest of the week we get to do it out there. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, I want you to think about something, and that is most of the people in our culture who aren't being pastored, where are they? Well, most of them are not in the church place, right? So if people who need pastoring are not in the church place, then that means they're where you are most of your week. They're in the marketplace. And it wouldn't take much imagination to realize that I, as your pastor, could not be very effective pastoring all of the people needing pastoring in the marketplace. I wouldn't have the time to connect with all of the people every one of you know, and I wouldn't have the relational capital that you already have with those people. And so I could never pastor all of the people that every one of you know. And so instead, this series is about equipping you to see yourself as a pastor or shepherd in the marketplace. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said in Matthew 9, 36 and 37. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes..." Now, let me just pause there. Where were these multitudes? He didn't see them in church. The multitudes that he saw here were in the marketplace. They were outside of the church place. So when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. So as you and I see the multitudes of people who are a part of a future harvest of souls, we're to be like Jesus and be moved with compassion for them. And that's one of the main attributes of a shepherd, is they love their sheep. They sacrifice for the sheep. They care for the sheep. And so we're to have the compassion of Jesus for the lost sheep in the marketplace. And we will never have much of an impact on them if we aren't committed to them, if we don't love them. So if Jesus was moved with compassion and we're Jesus' followers, then we too will be moved with that compassion. Why was he moved with compassion? It says, because they were weary. And that word weary in some translations is translated harassed. And probably you realize that, you know, sometimes the people we work with or whatever, maybe they put on a good front, like everything's good. But once you get to know people, you realize that there's a lot of weary people out there. There's a lot of people getting beaten up by life, by the pressures of life, by the enemy, by all kinds of things. And so that's what moved Jesus in terms of the compassion, is because he saw the condition of people, that they were weary and harassed. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you and I come in contact with people every day that are experiencing that harassment by the enemy in their life. And then he said that they are scattered. In other words, there are people you come in contact with, and they do not have a connection to a community of believers, of Jesus followers, to help them. They're often disconnected from those kinds of nurturing relationships, so they are scattered. And then he basically said they're shepherdless. Notice what he said, they are like sheep having no shepherd. So there are many people in the marketplace that you come in contact with, they do not have a shepherd. They do not have spiritual authority or a spiritual pastor in their life, except now they have you. Now you are called to be a shepherd in their life. Notice he said in verse 37 to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. So who is this multitude he's talking about? They are people who have not yet been harvested, but you are to be a laborer in the marketplace, and I encourage you to see yourself as their shepherd. See them as your sheep. I would suggest you not tell them that. That may not go over real well to say, I want you to know I am your pastor. You are one of my sheepies. They may not. So just walk out the calling. You don't have to tell them about it. Pastors are often referred to as shepherds. It's interesting that in many translations, the word pastor is only in the Bible one time. I just read it. He gave some to be pastors. That's the only time in many translations we have the word pastor. Although the word shepherd, the Greek word for shepherd and for pastor is the same identical word. And of course, there's Old Testament references to shepherd. In fact, I want to read about David in 2 Samuel 5, verse 2. The Lord said to you, the you is David, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Now, think about that. David was not a pastor of a local church. He had a marketplace calling as a king. But I want you to notice that he was to exercise his kingship like a shepherd. So he was to see his marketplace calling as shepherding the sheep that he had leadership over. And so in a similar way, you may not be called to pastor a local church, but whatever your marketplace calling is, you can fulfill that in a way that you shepherd or you care for those that are connected to you, whether they are under you or whether they are peers or maybe even some cases over you. It goes on in Psalm 78:22 to say that David shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And so I'm just pointing out that here a marketplace person sees himself as called to shepherd people. By the way, do you know what they call pastors in Germany? Yeah, German shepherds. Just seeing if you are still awake. I know that's really bad, isn't it? Now, if we're called to shepherd people in the marketplace, What does that mean? What do we do? Well, just think about what a shepherd would do. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd cares for the sheep. So just think of all your calling is just care for the people around you. Love them, sacrifice for them, care for them. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd protects. You are dealing with people every day that are vulnerable to the enemy, but you can be a protector through your prayers, through your intercession, through your care, and again, you're praying on their behalf. Shepherds nurture the sheep. They gather the sheep. They go after the ones that stray, and those are things that you can do in the marketplace. You can nurture, you can care for, you can build up and encourage the people in the marketplace. Let's look for a moment at this idea of going after lost sheep. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 18:12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Notice where the one that's straying goes, not to church, to the mountains, somewhere out there, somewhere outside the church place. Seek the one who is straying. And if you find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep than over the 99 that do not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Many of you are coming into contact regularly with straying sheep. Sheep who are not connected. Sheep who maybe were raised with a faith, but they've strayed from it. Or maybe people who have never really taken that step. So notice the calling of a shepherd is to go after the straying sheep. And again, most of them are not in church. They're where you work. They're in your neighborhood. They're where you go. And so you're in a perfect place to go after them. With that in mind, I want to just commission you then, according to the scripture, to start caring for your sheep. Start feeding your sheep. Start nurturing your sheep. Start shepherding those that you are coming into contact with on a regular basis. How do we do that? Well, we do that by following our strategy. And in the rest of the message, we're just going to look at this first one, and that is blessed by speaking peace over your circle of influence. Bless by speaking peace over your circle of influence. Again, start in the church place. Whenever you come together, just look for people to bless, to strengthen, to declare the peace of God over. And then do that in your home, to those who, your family, those who walk into your home. Do it over your neighborhood. Regularly just declare peace over every home near yours and over your street and so forth. And then in your workplace, or if you're a student, the schoolroom, the school place, and just again, begin practicing this as a lifestyle. Now let's go to Luke 10 verses 5 and 6. It says, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. Now, the context here is a little different than our context because Jesus was sending 70 people into cities they didn't live, and they needed to find a place to stay, and there they would kind of have a home base while doing their ministry in that city. And so, you know, in that culture, there weren't like hotels everywhere, and a part of their values were to offer hospitality even to strangers. So they would go into a city, start speaking peace, and then sooner or later, someone would open up their home and invite them to stay, and then that's where they stayed. But what I want you to notice in this verse, Jesus said to speak peace to the house. Not only the people, although certainly that's implied, but to the house. And then notice what he said. He said, your peace will rest on it. He didn't say on them, he said it. In other words, they had the authority to release peace into that house. Well, apply that house to wherever you hang out, your workplace, your house, your neighborhood. You have the authority to release the peace of God upon it, whatever that it is in your context. Now, I want to emphasize that our words, and I know you know this, but our words probably have a lot more power than any of us realize. And unfortunately, that's not only for good, it's also for bad. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Not just words of death, not just words of life, but actual death, actual life. That is what's in your mouth. And of course, my encouragement in this message is that you release life, not death, to the people you come in contact with. It tells us in Numbers 22:6, he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Again, not just words of blessing, but actual blessing. Not just words of cursing, but actual cursing. Now, what do we mean by cursing? You might think, well, cursing is swearing at somebody, or cursing is pronouncing some negative incantation over somebody, and all of that would be cursing. But let me just give you a little different perspective. Cursing is when we agree with and speak the purposes of Satan over people's life. And when we do that, we reinforce those purposes. Now, what's interesting about this kind of cursing is it basically focuses on people's past and present rather than their God-given destiny. So here's how that works. You see a non-believer, and you see, you know, they believe things you don't believe, and they're living sinful lives, and they have this problem and that problem. When you start speaking that out about them, you are cursing them. You are declaring how the enemy is stealing, killing, and destroying. All you're doing is agreeing with the enemy and what he's doing in their lives. And again, those words have power, and so they actually reinforce the work of the enemy and help keep them bound to those very things. Well, then what is blessing? Blessing is the opposite. Blessing is declaring over people the purposes of God over their lives. Now, they may not be walking out that destiny at all, but remember how the Bible says that we can call those things that are not as though they are? So when you're blessing people, you're now speaking more into their destiny spiritually, even though they may not be walking it out. So instead of speaking to the past or present reality, you're speaking to their future potential in Christ. You are agreeing with God's purposes for their life, and it's not his will that any should perish. And so you are then bringing forth the blessing of God into their lives through that. Now, let's look at John. Let's do this. Let's quote John 3:16 together. It's not on the screen, but you can quote it with me. Let's do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, God so loved the world. Does anybody know what verse 17 says? For he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he came not to condemn the world. So we shouldn't be condemning lost people, or we're not following what Jesus came to do. Let's look at John 20, a couple of verses. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you." Verse 26, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And you can find many examples of that. So if we're like Jesus, then when we come in the presence of others, that's what we do. We speak peace. Again, he wasn't just being polite or doing something cultural. He was literally releasing the very peace of God upon the people he was speaking to. And we see in the epistles that same kind of idea. Romans 1:7, Paul writes this, "To all who are in Rome..." Notice not just all who are in the church in Rome, but all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. They may not all be living that out yet, but that's their calling. He said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And here's how it ends, 15:33. "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. So example upon example of declaring the peace of God over others and over atmospheres. When we speak peace, we are literally releasing the presence of God and the kingdom of God into that environment. Notice that Romans 14:17 gives us a definition of the kingdom, and it says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So a part of the atmosphere of the kingdom is peace. And Jesus said that the kingdom of God is in us, Luke 17:21. Well, if the kingdom is in you and the kingdom is peace, then you are authorized by God to release that peace. We pray your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we have the authority to release whatever part of the kingdom is in us. And in Galatians 5:22, one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. So if you've got the Holy Spirit working in your life, then peace should be a part of who you are, a part of what's in you. And again, you are authorized to release those things to others and to the places where you go. We can bless others both in their presence and in their absence, both verbally and non-verbally. Okay, so what do I mean by that? Well, I'm not suggesting necessarily tomorrow morning the first person you walk by at work, you just say, "I speak peace over you, brother," or "peace, sister." No, probably that's going to be something you release in your spirit. You're walking by somebody, "God, I just declare your peace today over whoever that is." And declare it by their name, again, in your spirit. So often the peace you're going to release will be non-verbally. Now, when you walk into wherever you work, if there's nobody around, you might, as you walk through the door, God, I declare your peace in this place today. I release your peace. There's going to be peace in this place today. Now, you can also declare it without them being present. So in other words, in your morning prayer time, which I hope you have, if you don't have, start having. But you can that morning say, okay, God, and this you can speak out loud. In your prayer time in the morning, maybe even on your way to work, you think about who am I going to be in contact with today and start releasing the peace of God over their lives. God, I'm going to see so-and-so today, or I'm going to be working with so-and-so today. I just declare your peace over them. God, over the workplace, I declare your peace. So whatever you've got going that day, you can ahead of time declare God's peace. Now, to declare peace over people, we have to be pursuing being at peace with people. It's not going to work very well to be declaring God's peace over people, and then you're at odds with everybody. So let's look at that for a moment. In Romans 14, 19, it says, "Let us therefore pursue the things which make for peace." There are some things that don't make for peace. Well, those aren't the things we're to pursue. We're to pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which we may edify. Well, declaring peace over people is one of the things that makes for peace. And then you might think, well, that's only talking about believers. Well, what does Hebrews 12, 14 says? It says, pursue peace with all people. Pursue peace with all people, even people who don't think like you, don't believe like you, have different standards than you. You're to be at peace with all people. That was Hebrews 12, 14. Romans 12, 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Now, you can't control whether they reciprocate. But you can do your part to say, I'm at peace with everyone. Whether they're at peace with me or not is a different matter. But I pursue peace with everyone. Now, a lot of times what happens if we're not careful is Sunday morning we gather, we worship, we bless God with our tongue, and then starting Monday, we use that same tongue to curse the sinners. And while that's sort of normal, it's not acceptable. And James talked about that in James 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, with the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Realize when you curse somebody, you're cursing somebody made in the image of God. They may have that image broken. It may not be lived out, but nevertheless, they are made in the image of God. And here's what James said. He said, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brother. Catch this. These things ought not so to be. So we should not be praising God on Sunday and then the rest of the week cursing sinners. That's not how we're designed to live. Here's what Jesus said, even about how to treat your enemies. Matthew 5, 44, he said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, first of all, I'm not suggesting by any means that the people in the marketplace or lost people are your enemies. They're not to be your enemies at all. But my point is that even if you have an enemy in this world, how did Jesus say to treat your enemies? He said, love them, pray for them, do good to them. Well, if that's how we're to treat our enemies, certainly we're to treat others who we don't consider our enemies at least as well. Love, pray for, do good. In Matthew or Romans 12, 14, he said, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. One of the reasons that sometimes as believers we have a hard time blessing sinners is because we have this disconnect where we think, but if I bless a sinner, I'm condoning their beliefs and their behaviors. And that's simply not true. So let me make that clear. When you bless a sinner, it doesn't mean that you're condoning their beliefs or their behaviors. In fact, you're starting to address by blessing them the causes. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we may try to be sort of correcting sinners for their wrong beliefs or for their wrong behaviors. And the thing that we have to realize is sinners sin. Isn't that a revelation? Sinners sin. In fact, they can't not sin because that's their nature. That's like telling an apple tree not to bear apples, to bear something else. No, that's its nature. So sinners sin. You cannot clean the fish before you catch the fish. On vacation last week, I did a lot of fishing, fair amount of catching. Not one fish I caught was already cleaned. Isn't that something? I had to clean them after I caught them. This idea that sinners need to quit sinning so that they can come to Jesus is not possible. Sinners do not need to quit sinning so they can come to Jesus. They need to come to Jesus so they can quit sinning. If we can quit sinning without Jesus, why do we need Jesus, right? I mean, that's why we need him. We can't get our life in order apart from him. I'm going to ask you this. Do the lost in your circle of influence feel loved, respected, and cared for by you, or judged, disrespected, and rejected? In Matthew 11:19, Jesus is called a friend of sinners. If we are followers of Jesus, we should be also called a friend of sinners. How can we be an enemy of sinners if Jesus was a friend of sinners and if we're followers of Jesus? I want to look at John 1 verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us," that's Jesus, "and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Here's the phrase I want to emphasize, "full of grace and truth." Grace and truth came through Jesus. So think about the order here. Grace and truth. That's a divine order of two synergistic components that must work together. But truth must come after or in the environment of grace. One of the problems we have had as Christians is we get so truth-focused that we want to give people truth before we've given them grace. And when you give people truth without giving them grace, usually all you will find is resistance. Because truth does not operate effectively outside of the context of grace. So our focus should be grace first, and then out of that, truth comes. And what is interesting with our four-part strategy is the first three are all about grace, and only the fourth one's really mostly about truth. So we bless others by speaking peace. That's being full of grace. We begin developing friendships or relationships with lost people. That's giving them grace. We minister to their felt needs. That's grace. And then when God shows up, we say, oh, that's the kingdom of God. Then we bring truth. But if we reverse the order, we will find that people are not typically very receptive. I want to just, in closing, share just a couple thoughts about the power of peace and share a couple more scriptures, and then we'll close. Because we might think of peace as something that sounds like kind of, you know, wimpy, and really, what can that do? But look at Romans 16:20. It says, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet." It's interesting, he didn't say the God of war. You know, we might expect that. The God of war will crush Satan. Now, there are verses where God is spoken of as a God of war, but it's interesting, it's the God of peace that's going to crush Satan. In other words, one of your greatest weapons of spiritual warfare against the enemy is peace. Peace. We must make peace in the city before making war in the heavenlies. We must make peace in the city before making war in the heavenlies. Now, we read that the God of peace will crush Satan. Where did that verse say? Under your feet. Under your feet. Now, think about the feet thing with this verse, Ephesians 6:15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we arm ourselves with peace. Let me just in closing give you a couple of other scriptures. By the way, there's 419 verses or the word peace 419 times. I'll just read 100 of them to you. I won't give them all to you. No, I'm just kidding. But I do want to give a couple of them to you. Psalm 122, verses 6 through 8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Peace be within your walls. For the sake of my brethren and compassions, I will now say peace be within you. My point is this. Peace is not something we only declare over people, but over nations, over places that have walls. So the peace of Jerusalem, just put your city in there. Pray for the peace of St. Cloud or wherever you live. And declare peace within whatever walls you find yourself. And then in Mark 4, verses 36 to 39, I won't read most of this, but this is the passage where Jesus is asleep in a boat. He's had a busy day of ministry. He's tired. So he falls asleep. A huge storm comes up. And the disciples think they're all going to die. Now, you know that's a bad storm because a lot of these guys were professional fishermen, so they knew how to navigate storms. So if they're afraid, you know that's a bad storm. So they wake Jesus up like, don't you care about us? We're all going to die. And here's what it says in verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind, catch this, and said to the sea, peace. Be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Notice he didn't speak peace over a person in that situation, but he spoke peace over a turbulent environment, over a turbulent atmosphere. And what happened? It said the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Some of you over your homes, you need a great calm, and it's going to come by you speaking peace. Some of you, there's a lot of disunity in your workplace, and there's like storms brewing relationally. Well, you can speak peace to the environment, just like Jesus did to the sea. A great calm can come into that place once you recognize what's going on and understand your authority. John 14:27. I'm almost done. That's not what the verse says. That's what I'm saying. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. The peace we're talking about is his peace. Not ours, it's his that he gives to us. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The wonderful thing about peace that you have is the people in the world, they can't find it anywhere else. There is nowhere else to get it. It doesn't come from anywhere but Jesus. So you have something that they have no other access to except through the Lord that you are releasing. And notice what it does. It calms the troubled heart and dispels fear. You are coming in contact with people every day who have troubled hearts and who are dealing with fears, but peace can overcome that. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace. Jesus is not only the source of peace, he is peace. Therefore, when you're releasing peace, you're releasing Jesus himself. You're releasing his presence into the lives of others and into the environment in which you are. I'll read one more verse, and that is 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. You can't release this peace if you don't have it. And he wants you to have it in every way. So as we bless others with peace, what will happen is the environment will begin to change. People's hearts will begin to soften, and the door will eventually open for you to begin to relate to them on a deeper level. And we'll talk about that next week. So, let me just give you this thought before we go. How many of you believe it would be possible for a cursing to be felt? Do you think that's possible? Yeah, I mean, if maybe you go into an area and you feel like there's bad atmosphere here. There's, you know, been a lot of yucky stuff, cursing, and you feel it. Maybe you see somebody's life and they just are all beaten up, and you know that, wow, they, you know, had people cursing them and whatever. And so curses can be felt. But let me ask you this. Would it then be possible that a blessing can be felt? Which is stronger, a blessing or a cursing? Yeah, you know, we hear about curses being broken. You ever hear about a blessing being broken? Let me just read this. This is from the book Prayer Evangelism. It said, a Christian lady had not been able to meet her neighbor who was bedridden due to a serious condition. Nevertheless, every Thursday, she and other believing women spoke peace to her from across the street. This went on for several months until one day the unbelieving neighbor and her children showed up at the Christian woman's door unexpectedly. The neighbor said, "I came to thank you for the blessings you sent my way, because thanks to those blessings, I am healed." The surprised Christian asked how she knew about the blessing. "Oh, I felt them coming every week. Please tell me more about it." It took no effort at all to lead that lady and her children to Christ. Why don't we stand in closing? So, see yourself as a pastor or shepherd in the marketplace. Start taking care of your sheepies tomorrow. Start loving on them, caring them, praying for them. Start learning to just speak peace wherever you go, but especially your home, your neighborhood, your workplace. By the way, some of you may want to, once or twice a week, just take a walk around your neighborhood and just declare peace over every home, over every name of a neighbor that you know. And then impact your marketplace with blessing by speaking peace. I want to pray for you in closing, two things, that you will be empowered to walk this out. And also, I want to pray for an increase of peace in every one of our lives, because the more peace we have, the more we can release it. As I pray, any prayer team serving today, you can make your way to the front, but let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've called every person here to be a shepherd to sheep. To some sheep that have been beaten up, some sheep that have strayed, but nevertheless, people created in your image with a God-given destiny that they may not be walking out, but we begin calling those things that are not as though they are. Lord, I pray that every one of us will recognize that whether we have struggles or not, no matter how much we know or don't know about the Bible and things like that, that we are still authorized by you to release your peace. Lord, I pray that we will recognize the power in our words to do so. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will just give us a quickening to this, and that as we live our lives regularly, the Holy Spirit will bring a quickening. Speak peace over that person. Speak peace over that meeting. Speak peace over that place. And Lord, as we do, we thank you that transformation begins to happen as your peace is released to do its transforming work. So God, I just pray that each one of us will feel authorized by the Holy Spirit, by you, to be carriers and releasers of your peace wherever we go. And Lord, I pray right now for an increase in your peace in every one of our lives. Lord, some people here maybe are facing some storms, but I thank you, God, that even when Jesus faced a storm, he could be at peace. And I thank you, God, that even if we're facing storms, we can declare peace and see a calm come to our situation. So, God, I pray for the peace that passes all understanding. I pray for the peace that is only found in Jesus and that only Jesus can give. I pray, God, for an infusion of your peace in every one of us. And I just speak today, peace over this church body, peace over every person here, peace over every home, every apartment, every workplace, every school, peace. Oh, I thank you. I thank you for it, Lord. And I thank you, God, that as we leave today, we're going to take ministry, we're going to take serving, we're going to take loving, and we're going to take it to the marketplace and release it this week and as a lifestyle. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. You're welcome to go or to come forward if you'd like prayer before you leave.